Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, that it is a light to our feet and a lamp to our paths. And as we live in this world, which tries to push us off the path, take us away from our walking with Christ, we pray for your help that as we move from your word today, you would open our eyes and light up our ways so that we can trust in Jesus and walk with him more closely. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. The story is told of a man who had left his home church for many years and in the meantime got involved in all sorts of dodgy practices. And when he came home at last to his home church, they had these testimonies in that church. So he stood up and he decided to give his testimony. He said this, I'm so glad to be back in my home church. I want to tell you that it's true. I did leave my wife. I've deserted my children. I've stolen. I've lied. I've done all manner of evil. I've served several terms in jail. But I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that not once in all that time did I lose my religion. That's a bit old. What religion would that have been then? He'd obviously not submitted his life to Jesus. If someone said to you, hang on, you're no different from anyone else, how would you feel about that? Is that a compliment or is that something to be worried about? It ought to be the ultimate insult for a Christian. You're no different from anyone else. Because the Lord Jesus Christ calls us to be different. He wants our religion, or rather our relationship with him, to make a difference in our lives. And the question for all of us is, does it? If you're at school, do your friends know that there are going to be a whole lot of ways that you're going to behave differently to them? You'll go to parties and have a great time, but you won't get drunk. You won't be obsessed with money or image all the time. Perhaps you're at work. Can your colleagues or your workmates trust in you in a way that they can't trust in other people at work? Because you don't lie, you don't gossip, you'll keep a confidence, things like that. In fact, when people look at us and the way we live, however we spend our days, do we make them think, ah, there's something different about them? Jesus calls us to be like that. Jesus calls us to the Christian counterculture. That's a phrase coined by the late John Stott, a great theologian and Christian writer, in his book about Matthew 5 to 7, the Sermon on the Mount. He called it the Christian counterculture. The idea that what Jesus calls us to is a way of life that is counter to the culture around us. It goes against it. It's better than the culture around us, so it goes against it and even challenges it because of what Jesus shows us. The Christian counterculture. And that kind of idea about how we live for Christ is why we're having this short sermon series called Word versus World. Through his revelation of the Bible, the Word, God changes and challenges his world. And we as Christians are called to be those who, well, we have a choice, which way do we go? Well, we're called to be the ones who go for his word and against the world. And what we're going to do is look at some issues. We'll look at the issues of truth, of work, and identity. And we'll see how God's will, his word, clashes with the world's ways. And ask ourselves, how can we go with Christ's counterculture in our lives in these areas of life and thought? And today we're starting it off by just having a look at the whole idea of being different. Why are we called to be different? What's it all about? So here's the first thing. On the sheets, number one. Saved to be set apart. Saved to be set apart. A friend of mine once went for a swim in the sea. It was down near Durdle Dor. Have you been there? It's a beautiful part of the countryside, and there's this rock that's out in the sea. It doesn't look very far away. And so he swam out to the rock at Durdle Dor and discovered he couldn't get back. The tide was against him and just kept smashing him up against these rocks. And eventually, exhausted, he managed to cling to the rocks out of the water, and an RAF helicopter came over and a guy dangled down, lifted him up and took him to the beach. But fortunately, he was all right, so he could be left. Very exciting, but what were their gentle words of encouragement to him as they let him out of the helicopter? Don't do it again, laddie. in his 30s, I think he was then. But anyway, don't do it again, laddie. Don't do it again. And with Jesus, God has paid an awful price in plucking us out of an awful mess. The cost of Jesus' death on the cross. And he doesn't want us to go back to the same awful ways again and keep on sinning. But to be different, set apart for him. And that's what Paul tells his co-worker Titus in this letter. Have a look in chapter 2 at verse 11. We've heard what the people in Crete are like. Paul didn't think much of them. But Titus is to help them to know Christ. And Paul says this: the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Jesus, he says in that last verse there, Jesus has given himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness. Living for Christ and this whole idea of counterculture, it's all about sin and salvation. Sin and salvation. Sin is mentioned in this verse. Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness. Sin is the way of living that God hates. It's rebellion against him, rejection of his ways. We should be God-centered, but we don't want that. And we're human-centred or me-centred. We go our own way. We don't want anyone to interfere with us, let alone God. Okay, he created everything, it's all his, but I know best is our kind of motto. And that's what sin is, not just the big bad things that we hear about in the newspapers and on the news. Our basic instinct that says, each to his own. And we're all like that. Here Paul calls it wickedness. But thanks be to God, there is alongside that salvation. If we want it, out of his amazing love, which we don't deserve, the Lord Jesus has given himself to redeem us from that. There it is in verse 14. Our Saviour Jesus Christ, at the end of the previous verse, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness. On the cross, Jesus gave his life for you and for me. So he paid the penalty we should pay in our place to free us from what we should face, which is God's anger and hell and death. And so if we want it, Jesus offers this to us and we can know his rescue, his salvation. So the counterculture is about this sin and salvation because, well, if that's happened, what goes out? Well, the grace of God, verse 11, has appeared that offers salvation to all people. That's what we've just heard about. It says, it teaches, say no to ungodliness. So what's out? Ungodliness and worldly passions. And instead, something else comes in. What's that? Well, to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and instead, to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age. There we go. There's the description of you and me, the believers. To live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. How are we doing? This is what God wants for us. And you can see his purpose. At the end of verse 14, he wants to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. So we've been saved to be set apart for God. And when the Bible uses the word holy, that's what it means, set apart. And that's what God has done for us in Jesus, if we're trusting in him. It's always been God's way for his people. So if you look on the sheets, you'll see I've got a little passage from Leviticus there, Leviticus 18. The Lord said to Moses, speak to the Israelites and say to them, I am the Lord your God. You must not do as they do in Egypt, where you used to live. And you must not do as they do in the land of Canaan, where I'm bringing you. Do not follow their practices. You must obey my laws and be careful to follow my decrees. I am the Lord your God. So they've been rescued out of Egypt to be holy for God. Saved to be set apart. So he says, don't go back to Egypt. Or don't even go and do what they're doing in Canaan, where you're going to go. Do what I want. Follow my ways, says God. And it's not just Egypt or Canaan all those years ago. Every human society and culture has always been and always will be human-centred, not God-centred. So whatever culture Christians live in, across time, across the world, whatever culture we're in, we'll always want to challenge it. There'll always be ways in which God says, do not follow their practices about the people around us. Everyone else says it's okay. Everyone else says this is the way to live. It may be even legislated in the laws of the land. But God says, do not follow their practices. It's not okay to him. We're saved to be set apart, to be holy. Now someone might want to deny that. They might say, well, that's for special Christians, and I'm just an ordinary Christian. I don't need to bother about that. Well, no. This is what Jesus has done for us, all of us. Look, verse 14. He gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. And we all need that rescue because we're all people who struggle with obeying God. And so when he's done that for us, all of us, if we're trusting in Jesus, are included as his people. And he wants us to be eager to do what is good, to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. So the Christian counterculture, why does it exist? Because we're saved to be set apart. So what are we supposed to do then in this counterculture? Number two on the sheets, dare to be different. Dare to be different. A friend of mine used to love to be different. He wore ties, and not just ordinary ties. He had a huge collection of really gary ties. Every day he'd wear a tie, that was different. And each tie was different from the other one, and each tie was loud. So he's a very different person. But God has something else in mind here about daring to be different. Not just sort of a random thing in our clothes, but to be different by going Jesus' way, which is not the world's way, and often is quite opposite to the world's way. Lots of places we see this in the New Testament. Let's turn to Matthew's Gospel, and the reference is there on the sheets. It's page 970. Page 970. And this is a part of Matthew's Gospel that's well known. It's the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5 to 7. Jesus is he's taken his disciples aside onto a mountainside, and they've sat down and he's teaching them, and lots of crowds have gathered while he's doing that. And what he teaches them is what a believer's life will look like, what the lifestyle will be for a believer. And from the moment it starts, chapter 5 onwards, every line tells us that, and every line says it's different to the world, whether that's the secular world or even the nominally religious world around them. It's different. And this writer, John Stott, picked out chapter 6, verse 8, as a key verse that kind of describes what's going on. Have a look at 6, verse 8, page 970. Do not be like them. In this particular passage there, he's talking about prayer. But if you read through the whole three chapters, you'll see in every way Jesus is saying to his disciples, you're going to be different. Do not be like them. Jesus gives them a different value system, different ethical standards, a different way of doing religion, different attitude to money, different ambitions, different idea of what lifestyle is, different ways to behave in relationships. And in doing this, he's not a killjoy. No, he calls us to better ways of these things, of finding our joy in new and better ways of living. Dare to be different. So let's just zoom in on an example. What about our attitude towards buying things? We do a lot of buying, don't we? We're a nation, no longer a nation of shopkeepers, now we're a nation of shoppers. We love to buy stuff. Well, have a look at Matthew 6, 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It's a do not be like them moment, isn't it? And just like with that passage in Leviticus, do not follow their practices. Everyone around us, happily storing up treasures on earth. Or they would be if they could be. Nice houses, nice kitchens, nice cars, nice clothes, nice family, nice neighbourhood, nice school, whatever it is. And what about God? Not bothered with God. And if someone looks at us from afar, what do they see? Are we different or not? Where's our focus? Are we seeking earthly treasures or heavenly treasure with Jesus? Verse 20, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, faith, love, hope, serving Christ in all sorts of ways so that he can be made known and people can rejoice in him. It's quite a challenging thing, isn't it? A different way of looking at how we spend our money. And that's just one example. This part of Matthew's Gospel is full of them, and as are many places in the New Testament. Jesus wants to change our assumptions, our attitudes, our actions. We've been saved to be set apart. So let's dare to be different. Now, maybe looking at this makes us feel guilty. You feel, oh, I haven't been like this. That's not my attitude. I trust in Jesus, but that's not what I'm like. Well, remember that this is about being saved to be set apart. And in this respect, guilt is a reasonable reaction and a good one, as long as we follow it with the obvious next step, to take that to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm sorry. Help me to change. Help me to be different and dare to be different. And that brings us on to our third point. Saved to be set apart, dare to be different. Well, let's also ask to be helped. Ask to be helped. In fact, to finish my alliteration off, why don't we ask to be assisted? That really works, two A's there, as we had two S's and two D's in the previous points. Anyway, you don't have to worry about that. So ask to be helped. Why? Well, it's difficult, isn't it? It's a different way. We need God's help. Imagine you go on holiday to France and you take your car on the ferry or on the train and you decide you're going to be different in France. You're going to drive on the English side of the road. Yes. And off you go on the English side of the road. And very soon, you'll realise that a lot of people don't want you to do that. In fact, everyone else is driving on the other side of the road. They're all coming against you. And they're honking their horns. They don't want you to drive on the English side of the road. These French. I don't know. That's why we're having Brexit, isn't it? It's a joke. Laugh. Never mind. And then soon, the police are after you as well. The police don't want you to drive on the wrong side of the road. And if you're lucky, you'll live for them to arrest you. And in that situation, they'd be right. But whenever we go Jesus' way, it is as if we've plonked our car on the wrong side of the road. Because everyone else is going the other direction. And they want us to go the other direction. And we might even have the police coming after us for going that direction. And if we even try to stop ourselves, our own selfish desires, and the spiritual influence of evil within us, make us want to turn around and go the other way as well. We need help. Don't be ashamed to ask God for help with his counterculture. And we're going to look just briefly at a prayer that helps us. So turn to page 1182. Page 1182. A prayer we can pray when we know we need help to live the Christian counterculture. 1182. It's Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. Paul has been talking about how the Colossian Christians have come to faith, and he's rejoicing in that. He says, verse 9, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God," what for? "To fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives." Why? "So that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way." And he goes on to describe some of the aspects of that. Bearing fruit in every good work. Growing in the knowledge of God. Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. So you can have great endurance and patience. Just keeping going in power. And then finally, giving joyful thanks to the Father because of all he's done in Jesus. He's qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. It looks a bit complicated to start with, but if you just take that away and read it through, read it through a few times, it's actually a fairly simple prayer. It's about two things. It's about God's help, so that we can live for Him. So there in verse 9, halfway through, we continue to ask God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. So it's a prayer to know what God wants. And we gain that as we read the Bible with God's help, and we discover what God's will is for His world. And then it continues, so that, verse 10, you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way. This is to live the counterculture for our Lord Jesus. Worthy of Him, pleasing Him. And live a life is, in the original language, walk worthily of the Lord. And I love that picture as kind of walking through our lives with Jesus, with His help, in a way that is worth it, worth Him. And that means doing good things, knowing Him more, helping others to know Him, being strong in His power, rejoicing in all He's done. It's funny, isn't it? When we go to pray, how often we pray for Granny's sore knee or something. And this prayer would be much better for Granny. That God would fill her with the knowledge of His will so that she'd be able to live for Him. Let's ask to be helped. Perhaps you sometimes have felt like giving up the counterculture. You see your friends going one way and it'd be so much easier to go their way. At work, just fitting in would make life easier. Might even mean keep your job. But God wants to help us with His forgiveness, with the Holy Spirit's strength, with the help of other believers. He wants to help us walk worthily of the Lord and go that Christian counterculture way. And so we can pray for that help which He wants to give us. So what will people say when they look at you and me? Will we look different? Or will we just be the same as everyone else? Let's live the Christian counterculture. Why? Because we're saved to be set apart. Will we rejoice in that rescue? What does it look like? Daring to be different. Will we turn around and go against the flow with Jesus? How will we do it? Ask for God's assistance. Will we spend some time on our knees, as it were, looking to the Lord for His help? Let's pray. Father, thank You for this call to be followers of Jesus, your people, eager to do what is good in His name. Help us, we pray, to rejoice in the rescue that is ours in Jesus, that we're saved to be set apart. Help us to see and know those ways in which we need to go against the flow of the world around us, so that we dare to be different. And don't ever let us forget that You're there to help, so that we are always, in every situation, asking for assistance. May this make a difference to our lives, so that we honour You, and we long that it would make a difference to those around us too, so that they also would come to honour You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.